And you know, even us dudes, you know, that our wife will watch a Hallmark movie. They always end with a good ending, right? There's going to be a kiss and some snow. I mean, you can just mark it down. All right, that you know, a Hallmark movie, when it's over, you know, there's going to be an old flame come back in. They're going to get all bent out of shape, but then right at the end, they're going to come back together, live happily ever after, smooch and snow, perfect ending. So anyway, this obviously trumps any Hallmark movie that you could watch. You know, I have seen and read some books that had, you know, sad endings. And, you know, like I guess the first book I ever read as a little redneck boy was Where the Red Fern Grows. And the dude and his two coon dogs, and they died. I mean, I was expecting, you know, in one more chapter that they rose again. And, you know, they were still hunting today, but, you know, they didn't. And, you know, the flower growing between them, I didn't like that part. But anyway, so I have read some sad endings as well. But this is a great ending. And it's not even ended, and it will never end. Amen. Everlasting life, and so forth. And so he conquered that. So we're going to look at today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about talking about it, preaching about it. And again, pray that my voice lasts. And I want to be a little bit more demonstrative today, but we'll see. But anyway, I'll give you a couple open remarks, some kicking off places here. So the resurrection is one of the greatest doctrines of the Christian faith. And if, you know, if you're saved, you're a Christian, this is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, doctrine of our faith. Because no other religion out there can talk about this. Their God or their Savior is still in the grave. His bones are there. Jesus did not stay in the grave. So the resurrection is one of the greatest doctrines, if not the greatest. And it's also, I guess, the foundation of some other doctrines. And it definitely gives some credence or some backbone to a lot of the other doctrines. Because if we looked at some of these other doctrines and Jesus had just died and stayed in the grave, it would kind of, you know, peter out, wash away. And we'll look at a couple of those real quickly as far as introduction. In the doctrine of the Word of God, all right, we believe that this is the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. But if he hadn't resurrected, there would be some lies in here. Okay? Because in here it says he did. And so if he hadn't resurrected, the doctrine of the infallible, inerrant Word of God would be destroyed. Because he said, and you're right there in John 2, verse 19, Jesus himself said, it says basically, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it again. And so, of course, they're thinking a temple built with hands. And, of course, we have Solomon's temple in the Bible and how many years it took just to get the stuff together, how many years it took to build it, and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have machinery like we have and so forth. And so they had to build all that by hand and so forth. And so in their mind, they were saying, you know, it took years and years to build this temple. And you're saying we can tear it down and in 3 days you'll build it back? No way. Obviously, he was talking about his temple, his body. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. So, in John 10, if you want to flip over there, you don't have to. I'll read it to you. John 10, verses 17 and 18, he says here, I lay down my life that I might take it again. So again, this was part of God's plan. He wasn't just winging it. He wasn't just going with the flow, you know, just rolling with it. This was part of his plan. I lay my life down that I might take it again. And it says here, no man taketh it from me. So all the ones that beat him with the cat of nine tails, all the ones that nailed him to the cross, all the ones that you know, pushed the spear into his side, all the ones that came and tried to get him to drink vinegar, everybody that was there, he did say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't that they were taking his life. Just like the Bible says, you know, and they even, one of the thieves on the cross said, you know, I've heard that you could call 10,000 angels and get us out of here. Let's do it, you know, if you be the Son of God. And so he could have done all that, but he laid down his life that he could take it again. It says here, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So again, he's the one that gave his life. Nobody took it. He's the one that raised himself up. And he has the power. So we see here that this doctrine solidifies or the foundation of the Word of God itself. Second doctrine is the doctrine of the gospel. The doctrine of the gospel. And the gospel, if you say what the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You got to have all three if you're going to preach the gospel. And the Bible says that we're all supposed to preach the gospel, not just the preacher. Preach the gospel basically means just to tell the gospel that Jesus came and He died and He was buried and He rose again for you. That's giving out the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I'll read it to you. It says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So if it wasn't for the resurrection, the gospel wouldn't have any backbone. The gospel would just be another phrase, another plan. But it says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also I received, wherein, I'm sorry about that, you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain." So what Paul was preaching to the church at Corinth, he says, "I'm preaching to you the gospel." And the reason that it's got backbone, the reason it's got substance, the reason it's the truth is because Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. "So I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins." So he said, look, I'm preaching to you the death, burial, and the resurrection, because on that road to Damascus, I heard about the death, burial, and resurrection, and I received it. But then it goes on to say, according to the Scriptures. So the doctrine of the Word of God, being infallible, inerrant, and preserved Word of God, that doctrine, according to the Scriptures, and he that buried and was rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the Word of God has to have the resurrection, or it's kind of mute. The gospel has to have the resurrection, or it's kind of just a story that doesn't have any truth to it. The next one is this, the deity of Christ. Now, that's one that you might not have heard of. That basically, deity means that Jesus is God. And Romans 1:4 says this, "He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So again, the Word of God has a foundation and has credence and has validity because Jesus rose again. The gospel has all those things because Jesus rose again. Proving that He was God's Son, the doctrine of the deity of Christ is proof because He resurrected. It gives it all validity. So Christianity is the only religion that can boast about an empty tomb. And so at this time when Jesus had resurrected, Satan, we know, had already been kicked out of heaven. Hell had been created for him and his demons that followed him. And then he was loosed to go to and fro seeking whom he may devour. At this time, even when Jesus was on the earth. Why? Because the Bible says that Satan had already put it in the minds of the Sadducees. All right? Now, Sadducees is not a word we use much, but Sadducees, you could break it down this. Sad, you see. All right? They didn't believe in the resurrection. So that was sad, because the Bible says that you have to believe that He's the Son of God and that He rose again to be saved. And so that was sad for these Sadducees, that they did not believe in the resurrection. They could get past the virgin birth. They could get past his perfection. They could get past his doing miracles. They saw some of it. They just couldn't get past he was dead and now he's alive again. And that's a hard one to get past. We have to do that by faith. And so we see here that some in the church at Corinth had been, I guess, blinded by Satan about this resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12, it says this. Obviously, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. "How say some among you?" Right? Some of you of this church right here is what he's saying. "That there is no resurrection from the dead." So Paul was saying, how can you say that? How can you not believe it? So why is it important that he resurrected? Because it gives the doctrines of the Bible validity. It gives us something to believe in. And so the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned 40 different times in the New Testament. And you've heard preachers say it before. If the Bible says it once, God meant it, it's true, and it'll never change. But if He says something 40 times, again, all of us parents in here, how many times have I told you? All right, you have a smart aleck kid like I was?
12.
All right. Oh, that got me in trouble so much. You know, I was one of those. Every time I see peeps in the Walmart, everybody's seen the peeps. You know, my parents would tell me that, go to that room, and I don't want to hear another peep. I'd go to my room, but I'd be going peep, peep, peep. Right? Don't tell me you haven't. All right, you were just as stubborn as I am. All right, it's like, don't, not another word. Yes, sir. You tell me to say yes, sir. Oh, I got in so much trouble. Thank God for the resurrection, because I needed it. Amen. So we see here that if God says something one time, He means it. But He said it 40 different times in the New Testament that I'm going to rise. I did rise. After 3 days, I rose. I mean, He said it in every angle and every different way that you can say it. He meant it. It actually happened. So it was certainly a theme of the disciples' preaching. When he ascended back into heaven, and He said, y'all get busy, get the gospel out. And so they were saying, hey, our Lord resurrected. And they could call out any other Savior's name and said, He's still in the tomb. He's still embalmed. He's still in there. He didn't resurrect. So it was definitely a doctrine that the disciples used in their preaching. Kind of gives you a secret weapon. Again, on those sports teams that I played for, sometimes the secret weapon was in a individual. They were taller than everybody else, or they were faster than everybody else. It gave you that thing. Sometimes it was the team working together. March Madness is very crazy right now. Madness is going on. But that's what you see sometimes. You see an individual go crazy and hit, 40 points, and they win. Or you see this team that works together. Same thing here. These disciples said, hey, we got a secret weapon. Our Lord resurrected. He came back from the dead. In Acts 4:33 it says this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. So it was their go-to. All right. Again, we have these go-to players. We got 3 seconds. We got to have a three-pointer. Okay, you're not going to pull somebody off the bench that hadn't played all year that has never hit a three to shoot that shot. There's got to be the go-to. Right? And sometimes, oh, we're going to use him as a decoy. Everybody's going, it doesn't work. Let the dude that can shoot it, shoot it. That's the go-to. Same thing here. They just say, okay, yeah, we know. It was their go-to. So what we're going to look at today is three things about the resurrection. Three things about the resurrection. We're going to look at the prophecy of the resurrection. So where it was told that it would happen. And then we're going to look at some proofs of the resurrection. So just like, you tell somebody all the time, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Okay, but then until you do it, there's no proof. They just have to take your word for it. So we're going to look at the prophecy, then we're going to look at some proofs, and then we're going to look, lastly, at the purpose, why it had to happen. So number one, the prophecy of the resurrection. If you want to look at it, you can. We'll go to Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. If not, I'll read it to you. But here's one prophecy. We won't take time to go through all of them. There's many that either say it or allude to it. But there was prophecy. This was God's plan. So in Psalm 16:10, it says this, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Okay, of course, this is Jesus speaking to God. This is kind of like what Jesus would have said. Because the Bible says that he left that cross and left that tomb, and he went down and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He got the keys. Okay? And so he's saying here, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's not part of our plan, Jesus and God speaking. Neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. Now, I took a class when I was in Bible college called Manners and Customs. And I alluded to it in one sermon not too long ago about the napkin that was put on Jesus' face. And he folded it up real neat and put it over in the corner of the tomb. And that was a custom, a manner that they did back then. If they were coming back to the table, they would fold their napkin neatly and set it there, letting the server know they're coming back. If they were finished, they would wad it up and just toss it. Okay, so that was a custom. Here was a custom that goes along with this verse. That he said, I know you're not going to leave my soul in hell. And I know you're not going to let this body see corruption. Manner was, custom was back then, 4 days is when it started. Okay, you could have somebody in the grave 3 days and there would be no stench yet. There would be no decomposing yet. But on that fourth day, you might not want to go there. All right, and of course we have indications of that in the Bible. Back in Jesus' day, they believed that the body would start seeing corruption at that fourth day. John 11:39. Lord, this is when Jesus showed up. Mary and Martha had asked him to come because their brother was dead. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days. All right, Jesus came out in three, manner and custom. So Jesus was saying here, prophesying here in Psalm 16:10, I know you're not going to leave my soul in hell. I know you're not going to let my body see corruption. And so we have indication, prophecy, of Him resurrecting in 3 days. Another place is Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40. Another prophecy of Jesus being resurrected at 3 days. It says, there's certain of the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Master, we would see a sign of Thee. And of course, Jesus is going to talk to them here in a second and say, look, I'm not going to give you a sign. There has been one given. You know, you just need to look at it. And some people, you know, the Bible even says, you know, we ought not look for signs and things like that. We ought to just believe the truth. But we do have instances in the Bible where fleeces were put out and fleeces were taken back and put out again the next day and asking God for confirmation and things like that. But this was talking about the resurrection. It says, there are certain scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Master, we should see a sign. But he answered, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. So in other words, what you ought to do is just believe what I'm telling you. Believe me by faith is what he says. So after a sign, and there shall no sign be given, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. All right, this is talking about Jonah. And he said, it's already happened. There's already a sign. There's already an indication. There's already a proof that what's going to happen to me. And it says here, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he said, look, I'm not going to give you one. But years ago, if you read in the Bible, there's already been one given. Because it said Jonah was going to be in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, just like Jesus was. And so, of course, here was a prophecy that was fulfilled. The other one is Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21 says this, for that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and here it is, and be raised again the third day. And again, I could just go from verse, from verse, from verse, from verse. It was prophesied that he would do it. And again, this was one of the confusing things to me as a teenager when I started reading the Bible because I wanted to, learning things about it. He told them straight up to their face, I'm going to be here in 3 days. I'm going to be here in 3 days. I'm coming back in 3 days. And some of them went back to fishing. Some of them went back to tax collecting. Some of them went back to doing other things, things like that. I was thinking, why were they not sitting there waiting? I don't wanted to see it. I would have wanted to be there. But again, we saw this morning in Sunday school how the Bible teaches that they all sorrowed. And sometimes when you go through sorrow, some of you may have went this, that you block things out or you forget things. So I get it. They may have been traumatized to the point that they had forgotten that he said that he was coming back in 3 days. But we see three places here that it was prophesied that he's coming out. So secondly, we're going to look at some proofs. We saw some prophecy of the resurrection. Now let's look at some proofs of the resurrection. We won't take time to turn anywhere, but it indicated in one of these verses that we just read about those rulers and those certain scribes and the elders and things like that. So these religious rulers of the day, they had heard it. The ones that were saying, crucify him. The ones that were saying, hey, you want Barabbas or you want Jesus? All these leaders, they had heard the rumors that he says he's coming back in 3 days. They weren't traumatized like the followers were. So they hadn't forgotten. And they said, this is what we're going to do. I know this tomb over here, Joseph of Arimathea said that we can use. It's just a hole. So I want you to get you a big old rock. I want you to put it in front of it. And again, I remember studying this and reading this, and it said, and I want you to seal it. So in my brain, and I've preached this before, I thought they might have got some pitch within and pitch without, kind of like they built the ark. And they sealed it like that. I was like, maybe they had a caulk gun and they were sealing that thing in there. But that's not what it's talking about. It was a Roman seal, like a stamp. In other words, a posted sign. Anybody touch this rock or moves this rock, death. By the Roman government. So that seal was put there. I don't know if it was a sign or whatever. And then they said, and put a guard there. And in my studying here, it wasn't just one dude. A guard at that time could mean up to 16 different soldiers. Because one person, two, three might take him out. And so this was proof that they thought he was going to be resurrected. I want you to put that stone there. I want you to put a government seal, a Roman seal on that thing, saying anybody touches it, death. And then I want you to put a guard out there and protect it, because his disciples might come and steal his body and say, oh yeah, our Lord resurrected. But they sealed it up. The next one is found in 1 Corinthians 15:6. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says this, after that he was seen, okay, so this is after he came up out of the grave, alive again. The Bible says, after he was seen of above 500 brethren. So not just one. If you have an eyewitness in a court case, you've got a pretty good leg to stand on. And if you've got two or three eyewitnesses, it's pretty much toast. But the Bible says here there was over 500 people, brethren, saved people, that's supposed to tell the truth, right, that had seen him. And of course, we don't have time to go through that, but there was times where he talked to this person and talked to this group and talked to this. But there was times where he was seen above 500 at once, when the greater part remain unto the present, but some had fallen asleep. That wasn't falling asleep like snoring, but like dead. Okay, and so we see here that over 500 people saw him. So there's another proof. First one was the elders and the rulers that day said, hey, we got to block this tomb. We got to seal it up. We got to put a guard there. This one, he had been seen by 500 people. Here's another one. Paul, a while ago when I read that verse, he was talking to the church at Corinth, and he was like, hey, how in the world at this church where saved people are, is there some of you that don't believe in the resurrection? Okay? Because you know why? Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. So Paul knew he was alive. Then, obviously, the change that took place. Saw that great light. He was blinded. That feeling that he had. And just overwhelmed, I guess, gratefulness. Paul had that changed life. So nobody had to convince Paul that Jesus had resurrected. Why? Because Jesus had saved Paul. And so, you take a drunkard that's an alcoholic that just has to have it, and they get saved, and Jesus helps them overcome that, tell them he's not resurrected. Because that drunkard believes with all his heart. My grandfather, he was one of those that, you know, sipped a little bit too much. And he had a little section in his house with all that alcohol, and he had several people that worked for him. And I led him to the Lord way late in his life. And I was in Bible college, so I didn't see the change. But they said, one day he just came in here and poured all that down the sink, threw all those bottles away. I didn't see that. And they were like, he was different. He didn't cuss like he used to. He didn't tell the stories that he used to tell. Right? And so you see a magnificent change like that, tell that person that he didn't resurrect. Now, I've heard of Paul's story. I've heard of drunkard's story. I've heard of addicts being changed, things like that. But I can testify that I know he's resurrected. Why? Because that peep, 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 and yes, sir, and that wicked little jerkweed that I was, I know he saved me and made a humongous change in my life. It wasn't turning over a new leaf. It wasn't just heading in a different direction. It was because my resurrected Savior came inside of me and made a difference. And so don't come to me and tell me he's not resurrected, because I know he's real. Because he lives inside of my soul like he lives, like Brother Derek sang this morning. So we see that the rulers of the day was proof. He was seen above 500 people was proof. There's changed lives that prove it. And here's one. The five senses prove it. The five senses prove it. Luke 24, 39 through 43. Luke 24, 39 through 43 says this. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Myself, handle me and see if I have a spirit. Hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have? And when thou hast thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for the joy and the wonder, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and it says here, and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat it. So we see here, handle me is the sensing of feeling. Behold me is the sense of seeing. He spoke to them was the sense of hearing. And then he said, give me some fish and a honeycomb. And so he smelled fish, because fish has a smell. All right, and he also tasted it and ate. So we see here the senses was a proof of his resurrection. So we've seen the prophecy of his resurrection. We've seen the proofs of his resurrection. And lastly, we're going to look real quickly at the purpose. So why? Why did he do it? Why was it prophesied? Why did it actually happen? Romans 4:25 says this. Paul said he was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. So he had to do it because justification has to be there. Now, we know regeneration, that's called salvation or being born again. Regeneration, that's something that happens to us. Regeneration. I was dead, I got saved, now I'm alive. I've been regenerated. But justification has nothing to do with us. That's why the Bible says it's not of works which any man should boast. If it was, we'd all be bragging about, well, I read my Bible for this many hours this week. That's why I'm justified. Well, I went and helped at the church. I cleaned toilets and vacuumed the carpets. That's why I'm justified. Well, I went and passed out this many tracts. That's why I'm justified. It's not. Justification has nothing to do with us. But he resurrected, paid for our sin, but because that justification happens in God's mind. Because God can't look at sin. But you get saved, you get regenerated, and you are justified. Because it happens in God's mind because of what Jesus did. His death, His blood applied, His burial, and then His resurrection conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so when God sees us, He sees us through the blood of His Son. So then it's just if we'd never sinned. So we see here that it had to happen. The purpose of resurrection, Romans 4:25. Paul said he was raised for our justification. Because if he hadn't, nothing would have took place in God's mind. He would still saw us as a vile and sinful nation. So God sees us as a new, never sinned person because Jesus resurrected. Hebrews 9:26. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus took care of all that. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he had to raise from the grave so that we could be justified in God's mind. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 16. Second reason that he had to be resurrected, number one, so we could be justified. Number two, he was resurrected so we could be resurrected. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 16 says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so it's important, we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them, talking about our loved ones that died and went to heaven already, them also which sleep in Jesus, or Jesus will bring with him, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if he hadn't resurrected, there would be no chance of us resurrecting. So because he did that, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. So when that trump sounds and that shout and that voice of the archangel says, hey, get up. Anybody that's in the grave, the Bible says, will come up and be carried up. And those of us that are alive and remain, That's how I would choose to go. I like alive and remain better than death in the grave. But either way, I'm going up. But praise the Lord. But He resurrected, so we can be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And the first fruits is as an assurance of main harvest coming later. So we can have confidence that I'm going to heaven. Even if I go through the grave, I'm going to heaven. If I'm alive and remain, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because He resurrected. So it's kind of like if Jesus stayed in the grave, you know, I couldn't overcome death, hell, and the grave, and I had to stay in here, but you're going to go to heaven. That wouldn't give it much validity. But if He came out of the grave and He's in heaven, He's going to say, hey, you that are dead, you're coming up first. You that are alive and remain, you're coming up next. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, and we'll all be caught up. So why was it important that He resurrected? For our justification. Then for also our resurrection. And the third thing, He will bring our loved ones with Him. The Bible talks about there in 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. All of us in here have loved ones that are in heaven and have passed away. But, you know, we tell they're in a better place. They're not in pain anymore, and that's what the Bible says. There's no death, there's no pain, there's no suffering. You know, we prayed so long for God to heal Grandma, and if she's in heaven, she's healed. And you know, she'll get that new body and so forth. And so, but because of His resurrection, He's going to bring our loved ones with Him, and then we'll go up there. Then, why was it important? We mentioned this earlier in some of the doctrines, because of the gospel's sake. The Bible says that, for the gospel's sake. It's not His will that any should perish. God wants everybody to hear the gospel. That's why we send missionaries across the world. That's why we go soul winning ourselves. That's why we pray for our loved ones. That's why we want people to get saved. Why? For the gospel's sake. And again, when He resurrected, that gives the gospel the validity that it needs. Because there was supposed to be death, burial, and the resurrection. That was found in 1 Corinthians 15. And here's the last couple of verses I'll give you. Isaiah 53:6 says this, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so the Bible says that the sins of the entire world, every sin that had been committed before Jesus died on the cross, every sin committed after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, was imputed onto Him. The Lord has laid upon Him the iniquities of us all. And so He conquered that. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who His own self bare our sins on His body on the tree. And so again, all that had to take place. And so then God could not look at Him. That's why the Bible says that during the daytime, the sun turned dark. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. There was earthquakes and people were coming out of their graves. Why? Because God could not look on His Son. But that's not where the story stopped. He didn't just die and pay for our sins. He rose from the grave. So Jesus died, paid for our sins. He conquered death, hell, and the grave and got the keys. But then just like we sung today, just like a lot of people are saying today, He arose, and He's alive. So He had to. The purpose of His resurrection was to pay for our sins and so that we could resurrect as well. So we saw, first of all, we saw the prophecy. The Bible says He was going to resurrect. We saw the proofs. Over 500 people saw Him alive on this earth after He resurrected. And why should it happen? So we can be saved and so we can tell others how to be saved. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. Lord, we thank You for dying for us. We thank You for paying for our sins. Lord, we thank You that when God sees us, when we're saved, that He sees somebody that justified, never sinned. He sees us perfect. And Lord, we thank You for the prospect of You coming back with our loved ones. We thank You for the prospect that we will come to meet You in the air if we don't go through the grave. Lord, most of all, Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not have You as their personal Savior, they won't be involved in that. The Bible says that they will have to die and go to hell. So, Lord, if they're not saved today, we just ask You to convict them of that. Help them to realize how easy it is. All they have to do is believe in You. Believe that You died
was buried and rose again, and just ask you for that salvation gift. Lord, I just ask you to have your will and way this invitation. If somebody wants to come pray and thank God for rising, thank God for coming back for us one day, the altar is open. Brother Derek.